Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again I considered all travail and every right work that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor, and bereave my soul of good? This is all also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king, who will no more be admonished, for out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them, they also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, this morning we just pray, Father, that you pour out your spirit upon us, that our understanding your word might be full and true. We pray that whatever we bring forth today, dear Lord, is truly of your desire and not our own. We ask that each and every person here, dear Lord, realize that the struggles in life always end in the same place, Father, unless we're struggling to live as you want us to. Walk with us, guide us, direct us, dear Father, in thy name we pray. Amen. You know, the more I studied this particular chapter in Ecclesiastes, the more I come to believe that this is probably the height of despair for Solomon. I think of the whole book. We see him here coming to a desperate conclusion that there's only two kinds of people in the world. That's those who are oppressed and those who are the oppressors. I think we see in his cry here, and remember folks, in chapter 3 of last week in verse 16, he told us that the justice system was corrupt, that the religious system was corrupt, that there was nothing left good. And this week as he launches into 4, he looks upon those who are oppressed. Now he opens up with a turn there. He says, then I returned. And that's such a curious term to me. He used it twice in this particular chapter. And as hard as I've studied and as hard as I've looked, I cannot come up with a firm understanding of what he's returning to. I believe he is speaking here that he came to his right senses after wasting his life. I believe that's what we see in Solomon here. But his statement is, then I returned and I viewed those who are oppressed and they have no comforter. And I looked at those who are doing the oppressing, and they had no comforter. And I think in my mind, as I think of this man who was gifted with so much, he was given that great gift of wisdom to be able to rule over the people with fairness. And the conclusion he comes to in his life when he drifts away from God is that there is just no hope. That you're either out there living a life being burdened by others and oppressed by others, or you're living a life where you're on top and you're oppressing. But whatever your life is, Solomon says, you have no comforter. What a sad thing that is, isn't it? To think that a man that God touched with that wisdom, that had everything that this man has come to a point that he says there is no comfort in this life. Oh, what a sad thing it is to me because, you know, I don't have 1/10 of Solomon's wisdom and I don't have any of his riches, but I'm comforted every day because I know my Lord takes care of me. What a desperate statement. There is none to comfort them. Then I thought, well, if he's the king, which side is he on? Is he the oppressed or is he the oppressor? If there's only two kinds of people in the world he lives in as he looks around, is Solomon saying that he himself is the one that oppresses the people? Is he saying that I've wasted my life in putting a burden on others? Or is he saying I'm so miserable, I'm the oppressed, and those around me oppress me? We don't know exactly where he was at, but we do know this man who, as was said many times before, had 700 wives, and he allowed these wives to bring their own gods from their country in and establish altars to those gods. We know that Solomon became very torn in his faith to our God, to Jehovah God. We know he drifted in a lot of different directions in his year as king, and we know that only because his father David had been such a wonderful servant did God have patience with Solomon. But I think, what would it be like to wake up and to say, there's nothing in this life, there's no comfort, that I myself am in charge of all of this, I rule this whole kingdom, and yet I look out and I see those in my kingdom that are poor have nothing, and they'll continue to have nothing because we in charge will keep oppressing them and driving them down. You ever felt like that in your life, that, you know, it just doesn't matter what I do today. It makes no matter. Because tonight I'll simply go home, try to find something to eat, go to bed, and start all over again tomorrow. That the vicious cycle I live in and those I'm exposed to and the world, that the way it treats me is that it always holds me down. And I've seen that so many people, that they have no purpose in their life. They've lost the joy of living. And I think Solomon so much had lost the joy of living. And it makes me want to kick myself for how many times in my life I've believed that success would determine my happiness. And yet Solomon was the most successful man that ever lived. And he had no happiness in his life. Why? Because he could not find comfort. Fortunately, folks, you and I have something called the Holy Spirit that was brought to us as a comforter. I'm going to read some verses to you. John 14:16. This is Jesus speaking. And I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that may abide with you forever. What encouragement that is, that we look at a man who had everything and could find no comfort, that Jesus made a promise to us that says, you know, I'm going to pray to the Father, that he's going to send you a comforter that will be with you forever. Do you realize, as a Christian, if you're a Christian, if Jesus Christ resides in your heart as your Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit is there with you, and no matter how bad things get, if you'll simply open the ears of your heart, that Holy Spirit will bring you great comfort. Jesus made another promise, John 14:26. The comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Jesus made a promise. Not only will he comfort you, he's going to tell you what you need to know when you need to know it. You know, John, when he finished his gospel, he put in there, he said that no matter if all the world were filled with books, it could not hold a record of all of Jesus' works. There's so much Jesus did and said that you and I only have a taste of. Only a little sample of his time here in the world. And Jesus has made a promise that Holy Spirit that's coming will bring to remembrance to you. It's a promise to his disciples, so extends to us. That Holy Spirit will not only comfort you, but when you're down, when you're beat, when you can't look up, when you can't feel any joy in your life anymore, if you'll just listen, that Holy Spirit will tell you what I have to say to you. Some of you have experienced that point in your life when you just didn't know what to do and you felt that small, still voice inside tell you how to handle where you were at. And some of you have drawn great joy from that. Some of you, I'm sure, have run from it and says, no, God, I'm not ready for that surrender. But Jesus says that comforter that comes. See, the Holy Spirit is the only force in the world that convicts of sin. And because of that, the Holy Spirit is truly the only force in the world that can bring you peace when you've turned from your sin. And He brings you that comfort. And Solomon couldn't find that. He couldn't see the hope of the world. He could see and he knew there was a God out there, but he had become so confused. He did not know where to turn for comfort. And I would bet in this congregation here this morning, some of you don't remember where to turn when you need comfort. You try to find it in your checkbook, or you try to find it in your material possessions. You think that's going to bring you comfort. It's not going to bring you comfort. You're living in Solomon's world. You're living in a world that walks on a treadmill in a vicious cycle. And we forget that that comfort comes from that Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit came because Jesus Christ died on that cross for our sins. Jesus said in John 15:26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." So your life is a living, breathing testimony of Jesus Christ if the Holy Spirit resides in you. Folks, that's what brings you your comfort. Do you understand that what Solomon said is so true if you don't know Jesus Christ? Do you understand that if you're here this morning and Jesus is not the Lord of your life and you haven't asked Him in, that you've let religion drag you off in some superficial ritual world, that you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart? Do you realize you're living in Solomon's world? That there is no hope for you? That one day you will be the oppressed, the next day you'll be the oppressor, and that circle will never stop? That you'll struggle all your life to get to the top of whatever career you pursue, only to find when you're at the top there's no joy in it? There's no peace, there's no comfort. But the Christian that has the Holy Spirit in their lives, no matter where they're at, what their place in life is, their social standing, will always have peace. Do you ever catch yourself running through life trying to hustle tomorrow? Trying to con the world into letting you get by one more day? You ever catch yourself just never facing reality? Never realizing that this all is going to come to an end, and I can make a choice here on earth to choose Jesus as my Savior and choose to follow Him and find purpose in my life, or I can struggle and fight and go on and on and on. And He promises you, folks, if you stop wherever you're at, if you stop and say, "Lord, lead me," He says that Comforter will guide you. In John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Jesus went so far as to tell His disciples, "It's better for you that I die. It's better for you that even after I rise, that I leave this world, that I go into heaven, because until I leave, the Holy Spirit can't come." Folks, that's a promise to you and I. Can you imagine today if we were standing here and Jesus stood in this room with us, the warmth we would feel? Do you know how overwhelmed we would be with the passion He has for the will of the Father in heaven? How exciting it would be just to see the fire in His eyes when you talked about God. To hear Him expound the Gospels to us, oh, what a joy that would be, and how wonderful it would be. But then He would say, "But it's better for you that I'm not here. It's better for you because I'm going to send one that will bring you comfort. I'm going to send one that will tell you what I want you to do. I'm going to send one that will make your life a life of joy." And Solomon, the wisest, richest, most renowned man who lived, could not find that little bit of peace that all us poor folks sitting right here in Taos Valley Baptist have a hold of if we just listen. How wonderful that is. Now, the other side of that coin is, if you're not living for the Lord, folks, you don't know that peace. Because He's constantly beating on the wall of your heart, telling you, straighten up. Get your act together. It's time to stop where you're at and listen to me. But that's the Christian that pays lip service to God. They lose the peace in their life. If there's some this morning, and I think it's very important that any service we gather, whether we know everybody or not, that we tell them this. That if they're here this morning and never taken a moment to stop and said, "Lord, take my life, I give it to you." If you haven't done that, folks, anyone here that hasn't done that, let me tell you, and I got to be as blunt as can be,
you're headed to hell. And there's no option available until you accept Jesus Christ, your Savior. Once you accept Him, oh, it's exciting. Because you can get that joy in your life. You can feel that Holy Spirit, and it's instantaneous when you accept Him as your Lord. And I would challenge every Christian here this morning to get yourself back to that point. You said, Lord, come into my life, take my life. Take yourself back to that point and remember how good you felt. Remember how exciting it was, that time of joy. And then look to Solomon and say, God, I would not trade this joy for all the money in the world. Because it didn't buy anything for Solomon. God, I wouldn't trade this joy to be the most famous man in the world as Solomon was, because it didn't bring him any joy. Lord, I wouldn't trade this peace for to have all the wisdom that could be poured out, because it didn't bring him peace. He lost his way. And he cried out here, oh, there is no comfort. You know, I sometimes think what it would be like if Solomon came into the world today. Can you imagine what it would be like for this man with all that wisdom he had to see what we have in our world today? Wouldn't it be amazing? What would his book of Ecclesiastes be like if he wrote about what goes on in this world we live in today? Can you imagine what it would be like? I mean, some of the things we've come up with. Technology is amazing, but beyond technology, some of the junk we've come up with. Can you imagine this guy sitting there with all his wisdom and looking at something saying, well, why do you need three TV sets? You can only watch one at a time. The great wisdom, the profound knowledge he would spring upon us. Can you imagine? Now, he was Jewish, so he couldn't eat pork. What would it be like if he came to our world today and realized that we've crossbred pigs and turkeys? Wouldn't that be amazing? Couldn't you see a man of wisdom saying, turkey bacon, where do you get that stuff at? He would be confounded, wouldn't he? How do you get bacon out of a turkey? I was pretty confused too. My wife made me eat it so much that I think that pigs go gobble, gobble, gobble. But can you imagine a man of his wisdom seeing these things of today? Or if he's watching an infomercial on TV and they say, have rock hard abs in 30 days for $9.95. And he said, I got 700 women over here. I don't need rock hard abs. They love me for who I am. No, can you see that? But it wouldn't take him long to figure out, well, the reason they have rock hard abs is because that turkey bacon sitting there and it won't move anymore. But his wisdom to apply it to this world today, to look down here and see what we have and yet we can't find peace in it. They had to bring him snow from Mount Hermon to cool his drinks. Yet we open our refrigerator and turn the tray up. Or we don't even do that anymore. We push a little button and it falls out and flies all over the kitchen, drops in there. We have all this. Can you imagine how futile he would feel our lives are when he looked at where he was at? It was empty. But he would say to us, you Americans have everything. You could ask for no more, yet you have no joy. What a sad thing that would be for a man of his wisdom to walk into my home and tell me what I don't have because I don't appreciate it anymore. He drops down in this same chapter, chapter 4, verse 2. For wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. What a desperate statement that is. Solomon goes on, yea, better is he in 3 than both they which hath not been seen, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Solomon's saying here, you know what? It's better for the person that's died than the person that's alive. And then he goes one step farther. I think it's better for the person who was never born than the person that's alive. What desperation that is. Have you ever been desperate in your life? It may have manifested itself in many ways. Sometimes it manifests itself in temper, in anger, sometimes in tears. Desperation has so many ways of getting a hold of us. And I hear him crying out right here with desperation that no matter what I have, I am so desperate that I think somebody who hasn't been born is better than I am. That must be that desperation that drives people to suicide, folks. Those that get so much of a life that they don't know how to exist. There's no purpose left for them, that they would rather be dead than alive. That's the desperation we hear Solomon crying out here with. And I pray to God that none of you ever experience that desperation. That you never get so far away from our Lord that you can't turn to Him and let Him bring you peace. Because if you're spending your life trying to buy your peace, you're bankrupt. You're bankrupt. Because you'll spend every penny you have trying to find something that can't be bought. Yet God gives it to us free. Jesus says, I send that comforter to you. I come that your life might be abundant. Jesus, you folks, how proud would you have been? Do you remember when Jesus went in the temple and this mellow, humble Son of God walked in the temple area and he saw the money changers and those selling things, and his anger was stirred and he took a switch and he drove them out of there. And he stood so proud and firm and he says, don't make my Father's house like this. Can you imagine what it would like to been like to be one of his disciples and stand there beside him as the crowds stepped back because they saw the righteousness of that man? How proud would you have been to stood there beside him as he stood for God? For wouldn't you have felt good? Wouldn't it have filled you with a joy that says, my goodness, this is my Lord? Yet today, we have the opportunity to stand beside him as he does the same thing in this world, as he clears the mess out. And we don't show the pride we have in who our Lord is. We have an opportunity to stand by the Son of God. You know how you stand by Him? When you walk the path He's given you to walk. How exciting that is that He offered. We talked in Sunday school this morning that each and every Christian is called to a vocation. Your vocation is being a Christian. That's what your job is. Anything else you do is a part-time endeavor in your life, because it will not last into eternity. What your vocation is being a Christian. What your vocation is drawing on the peace of the Spirit. What your vocation is never allowing yourself to slip into so much desperation that you can't hear the voice of God. And I promise you, every one of you here today has heard the voice of God. You've heard Him in your life. You've heard Him touch you and say, it'll be all right, my child. It'll be okay. Or you've heard Him get you through something you didn't see any way in the world there was an answer to. And it's right there in front of you. Or He took your life when it was down in the depths of despair and deprivation, and you were down there wallowing in the muck, and He reached down with His hand and He took you by the hand and He pulled you up out of it and set you on your feet and says, you're healed. You're healed. That's something to get excited about. And He did it for every person here today that knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Verse 4. And I considered all travail and every right work that for this man is envied of his neighbor. This is vanity and vexation of spirit. Vanity meaning empty. What does vexation of spirit mean? Chasing the wind. Solomon says, I looked at the guy that worked his fingers to the bone, that became a workaholic, that had the envy of his neighbors for all he accomplished, and you know what? It was empty. It was empty. He was chasing the wind. Verse 5, though, says, the fool folds his hands together and eateth his own flesh. What's Solomon saying here? He's saying, well, we got one guy that works so much he has no life. We got another person here that refuses to work at all. He does nothing to go forward. Verse 6, better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full of travail and vexation of spirit. So he's approaching our work ethic and saying this, you're better off with what you can hold on to than chasing the wind for things you can't get. That you're going to end up so unhappy. You know, it's amazing to me that us Christians are such an obstinate bunch of people. God gave us a black and white. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You pray and read your Bible, and He shows you the direction your life should go. You tithe and support the work of the Lord, and I will give you peace on earth. Yet we spend so much time so miserable. We spend so much time fighting those things we brought in our lives that make us miserable. Solomon's looking at all of it and saying, it's empty. You're chasing the wind. You're the dog that chases his tail. What are you going to do if you catch it? Bite yourself? That's what he's saying here. 7, then he makes a statement again. Then I returned, and I saw vanity in her son. Or in other words, I returned, and on this earth I saw nothing but emptiness. 8 is a sad thing. I wonder if he's talking about himself. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end for all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. I see so much of Solomon here. Solomon was not the only child, but he had to actually have his brother killed. In those days when you had siblings and they threatened your throne, you took care of. Here's a man that had 700 wives and 300 concubines, yet could not find love. He had nobody to work for. He had no joy in his life. He had no peace. There's such a description here, the one who struggles and realizes, what am I going to do with it when I have it? Or the person that spends their whole life and accumulates much, and the world looks at him and says, oh, you have much, but they sit by themselves and saying, what do I do with it? When I die, it means nothing. I hear that in Solomon's voice here. I hear him saying they have not brother nor mother, or they have no wife, they have no family, they have no one to share it with. And there's a hidden lesson here that says, folks, being lonely is a terrible way to live. Being lonely is such a miserable thing. What greater goal could be in a person's life than to find fulfillment with another person? What greater goal could there be than to have somebody to share your deepest thoughts and concerns and wants and needs with? What greater challenge could there be than to find that person God said, this is for you? Oh, what joy that would bring, because otherwise you spend your life doing what? Chasing the wind. It means nothing alone. He goes on there and he says some things that are really pretty cool. He says, two are strong together, but three are even better. He uses some examples that if you're cold and you lay down by yourself, you can't generate any heat. Excuse me. But that if you share, that you'll have warmth. That if you're attacked and you don't have a friend, how do you fight off your attacker? That not only you should have one friend, but you should have two, because a three cord is hard to break. I ask you just a minute as I'm talking, run through your mind saying, how many friends do I have? Just take a moment with that. Not acquaintances, okay? Everybody's got a bunch of acquaintances. I guarantee you we all know a bunch of people. And there's some of them we put the label friend on. But how many of those people would stand and fight with you? Really stand by your side and help you take on whatever life throws at you. That's what Solomon's talking about here. Somebody standing by your side. And Christians, let me tell you who that is. It's not the lost world. It's your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that will stand beside you, that will support you and help you. The world can provide you good acquaintances, but if they don't understand the spirit that drives you, how can they support you in the battles you fight? It is so hard for us to bond together sometimes as Christians and to realize we don't have to agree on everything. We talked about this in Sunday school. Paul told the church at Ephesus that we should learn to tolerate one another with love. That if there's another Christian that irritates you, love them anyway. Love them to death. And I've said it before, there's a lot of people it's real hard to love. There's a bunch of them. I may be one of them to some. If I am, don't tell me, okay? Just leave it alone. We stand strong when we're bound together. And folks, if the Lord doesn't come back soon, you're going to see a point come in this world when all we're going to have is each other. Because the world's becoming so much anti-Christian that soon things are going to be to the point that your fellow brothers and sisters are all you're going to have to lean on. I don't know how much longer the world's going to last. I just know the deterioration of it, and its a opposition to Christianity is becoming greater and greater. You know, Israel marched this week into Gaza with armed forces and ground forces, and We see the Middle East that never has this peace. And sometimes I read Solomon's writing and I think some of our lives are like the Middle East. We're always fighting a battle somewhere. We never have that time to stop and say, man, it's a great day. I challenge you right now, look outside and look at that beauty. You know, nobody could do that but God. And you serve that God. How can we ignore the joy and the beauty of that snow out there? Now, it may be inconvenient. You may slip and slide. You may get stuck. But it's pretty. It's so pretty. Well, we Christians are a lot like the weatherman, you know. One day he comes on and says, ski resorts are in trouble. We've not got any snow. Don't know when this drought's going to end. The next day, oh, when's it going to stop snowing? We have problems all over the state. We Christians are like that. We're always looking for a problem instead of looking for the joy and the peace and the comfort. We act like Solomon. Our life has been so rough and we've had so many bad experiences that we become so cynical that we look at life and we say, there is no purpose. Folks, there is a purpose for a Christian. That's to enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that is also to take the joy of that Spirit and share it with those who do not know your Lord and Master. If Solomon would have spent his years pursuing God's purpose in his life, Solomon would never have had to have written this book. What a waste it was, and yet many of us waste in the same way. See, folks, there's something called individual responsibility, and that's where we're short as a society. We've always find a reason that we did what we did. And understand this, when you sin, there's no reason. You can come up with a lot of excuses, but we are accountable as individuals for everything we do. And if we accept that responsibility, you know what? Life is easy. I have no problem when I blow it to buy a couple dozen roses, get on my knees and beg forgiveness from my wife. I accept responsibility for my stupidity. But we need to do it before God, and He forgives. Now, if you spend your life asking for forgiveness for the same sin all the time, you really need to figure out why you keep doing it. But our God says, come to me. See, it's individual responsibility, but we live in a society that says you're not responsible for what you do because something in your childhood or your background made you do it. Folks, I have no doubt that the environment affects our behavior, but our accountability is how we live our lives. I can't find anywhere in Scripture, nowhere, that God ever gave anybody an excuse because of what their parents did or their family did. I find it nowhere. When Jesus ministered on earth, did He ever allow people to make an excuse? He always said this, stand up, face what you did, and be accountable for that. But we have such a hard time with that, don't we, folks? All of us do. You can sit there and say, not me, I guarantee you this, every one of you here this morning has an excuse when you do something wrong. I hear it all the time. And I probably do it all the time. But Solomon lived in a world where people, individual accountability to God was just didn't exist. We live in a society where we're just told that you do what feels good to you and I do what feels good to me and we just love each other and go on down the road. Folks, that's not the truth. Well, that will only take you to one place. When the things that feel good to you quit feeling good, you'll look around and say, just like Solomon did, there is nothing here. But happily, folks, excitedly, wonderfully, every person here this morning can walk out of this church this morning knowing that tomorrow will be a good day. You know that? You may have physical ailments. You may have emotional issues. You may have all kinds of things going on in your life. But you can have a good day. Because this body's only with you for a short time. Your environment's only going to be around you for a short time. Take the time today to adjust yourself to God's leading in your life so that you can look out on the world and say, it's a great place. Thank you, God, for all you've given me. And each and every one of us here this morning have been so blessed. We have so much. What number, Brian? 17. Please stand. Turn your hymnbooks to number 17. If the Lord's touched your heart this morning, maybe you're a little haywire. Maybe you're a little Solomon. Maybe you're saying, you know what, I got a lot, but nothing seems worthwhile. I'm just desperate. Then, folks, this morning, fix it. You don't have to take it out with you or take it home with you. You can be joyful. You can be excited. You can be happy. Bow your heads, close your eyes, please. Father, this day is a new day for all of us. Just as the snow is pure and white, so can our lives be if we just let you guide us. Quit making excuses. Quit letting ourselves fall into despair because we've lost our walk with you. Father, today every person in this church we know can walk out of here happy and filled with a joy in their hearts to know that finally, they don't have to worry about their lives, that you're going to take care of it. Lord, I pray you touch hearts this morning, Lord, that you burden souls. If they're fighting you, Lord, if they're so caught up in this world they can't see straight, Lord, I pray that you burden to the point they break, and then you fill them with that joy that you have. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.